together. Heavenly Father, can you hear me? Here we go. Okay. I'm sorry about that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, thanking you, praising you for this day that you've given to us, that we can gather together in this place as your church, as your people, your children, your followers, Lord Jesus. Have your way in our hearts, Lord, as we are here. Lord, we do desire to prepare our hearts for this time, even as we have been worshiping you, Lord. And in a sense, doing that, preparing our hearts to receive your word. Might we receive your word with hearts intent on applying these things to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for expressing that love through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, before you are seated, turn to your neighbor and say good morning and God bless you. All right. Great to see you guys here this morning. God bless you. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter, if you will. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin looking at that chapter this morning. I'm getting a little bit of feedback here on the mic. Yeah. Is that better, guys? You guys hear me okay? Can you hear me now? Did you hear that? Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at this morning. And as we are preparing ourselves to get into the Word, I do want to remind you guys to just, as the announcements are read, as you've got the bulletins in your hands, just take note of those ministries that apply to you and that you can either benefit from or contribute to, and really both apply so often. And so I just really encourage you to be taking a look at that. And I do encourage you to be looking at Sunday the 28th as we're going to have our night of worship. Richard's going to be here leading in worship, and it's going to be a great evening as we approach the Lord in that way. So I just really encourage you in that. And of course, for the ladies, the spring brunch coming up in May, on Saturday, May 4th, that's going to be a rich blessing as well. Why don't we stand together? We're going to be looking at 1 Peter, the first part of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to go ahead and get into the teaching. And as you can see, as you're looking already, it has to do with marriage. We're going to be looking at especially those first six verses today, looking at the role of the wife in marriage. Follow along as I read, please. I'm reading from the New King James Version of God's Word. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And Father, as we begin to look at this passage today, I pray, God, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon this place. Lord, give us understanding of your word, a passage that so practically applies to our lives today. God, thank you for it. Thank you for your direction. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for expressing your heart and giving us such a blessed institution as marriage. God, I pray that each heart would be bowed to you. Lord, that we would hear your word eagerly, desiring, Lord, to be taught, to be instructed, and, Lord, that we would become more and more like you in these things. So, God, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. As we arrive at this portion of 1 Peter, obviously looking at wives and husbands, looking at marriage and all, when I realized this is where we were going to be, going through 1 Peter, and you know, when I felt like the Lord was leading me to go into 1 Peter, I had no thought about teaching on marriage. And you know, it's a difficult thing for me right now. I have to share that with you, and for obvious reasons. But I will plow through it, and I pray that it is going to be a rich blessing to you guys as we look at these passages. I'll be talking about my own marriage to some degree today and so forth. So here we go. Here we go. Let's all stand together. We already did that, didn't we? See, I'm all messed up. I'm all messed up here this morning. We've been talking about submission, haven't we? The month of March with Easter, and then I think it was the second Sunday in March. We had 5 Sundays in March, but we had only 2 of them in 1 Peter. I was away for one of those weeks, and then we had, of course, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, which was a blessed time last week. I thought Easter was a blessed, blessed time. And here we are back into 1 Peter. But we have been talking about a submission. 3 weeks ago, in verses 18 to 25, the last part of chapter 2, we looked at the servant's submission to masters, or the way that applies to us in our culture. It's the employee-employer relationship. Before that, we looked at submission to government, which obviously applies to us. And today we're going to be looking at submission in the context of marriage, in the husband-wife relationship. And as we look at this first verse, wives likewise, even as he has been writing about submission, submission applies here as well. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, Peter doesn't go into the idea of submission and what it is here so much as just saying that wives should be submissive to their own husbands. And I think it's interesting how we see these see this in these passages on marriage. When wives are directed to be submissive to their husbands, it says to their own husbands, not necessarily to somebody else's husband. right? Any man, by virtue of being man, doesn't necessarily have a position of authority over any woman because of that. But in the context of marriage, that would be true, because God has designed marriage to be that way. But as we were talking about submission in previous weeks, we talked about what submission is. We noted that submission means to basically rank yourself under another person. It really is a military term. You know, in the military, you've got the various officers and so forth, generals all the way down, or admirals, or whatever area of the military you may be talking about. And there is just an order to it. And God is bringing order to a relationship. That's what he's doing here. And whenever we talk about marriage, especially marriage, with the idea of submission, because the word submit, it's a difficult one. In terms of all of us, in terms of our own human nature, we don't like that idea. I mean, you know, there's this phrase that goes around, "You're not the boss of me," right? It's very natural for us to feel that way. By our own nature, our own sinful, selfish nature, we don't like taking orders. And all we have to do, we may not remember it in terms of being a small child ourselves. We certainly do relate to the idea of being in a place in which others have authority. We've already talked about governing authorities. We've talked about it in the workplace. We've talked about that already. Now it's in regard to marriage. But, you know, being unsubmitted or not taking orders, as I'm saying, is a very natural thing for us. And all we have to do is look at our own children, remember what it was with our own children. Or if you've got grandchildren, I mean, you know, with babies, you know, when they reach the age of two, and we call it the terrible twos, there's a reason for that. It's this issue right here. It's in our hearts to not submit to authority. It's in our hearts to be that way simply because we want our own way. We want things our way, which is not a biblical premise. It might be popular culturally. It might be what's in our hearts naturally, but it is not what the Bible defines. In fact, when we look at this idea of submission, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 5, turn your Bibles there. We are going to put the verses up on the screen, but in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, Paul writes these words, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." And in that verse, he still is in the context of speaking about the church. We as Christians, we as followers of Jesus. I as a follower of Jesus, you as followers of Jesus, we are directed by God to have a heart of submission toward each other. And I do find it interesting as well when we talk about marriage, whether we're talking about the role of the wife or the role of the husband. You know, classically, and we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5 also this morning in just a moment. But, you know, the role of each of us is something that is defined by God also in the context of our relationship with each other as believers. Even as we are to have a heart of submission towards other people, that means basically that we're anxious to meet, to consider the desires of others and to cooperate with that, to meet those needs, whatever it might be. An attitude of submission. we're to consider others to be more important or to have a higher rank, if you will, than we ourselves. And so we listen to what is being said. And we comply if we can. But the desire to do so is there. So that is something that is common. And also with the idea of the husband's role, and we'll be looking at this next week, and then we're going to be talking, take a few weeks to kind of talk about how this all works together. But a husband to, as we see in this passage, to dwell with wives with understanding, but the role defined in Ephesians chapter 5 being to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, that's what Jesus basically said. Love one another even as I have loved you. Love one. So it's this idea that there's nothing new. We become a Christian, this is our instruction. And it is specifically applied to the marriage relationship in this way. So in general, as a Christian, that's to be our heart and attitude. That's what we're to do. But in a marriage, we see that it applies in that way. So this general attitude of submission toward one another, as we see there in Ephesians 5:21. And then going from there, Ephesians 5:22 through verse 24, and then going over to verse 33 as well. As we're talking about wives today, we'll just focus on these verses out of Ephesians 5. Again, 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There's that idea of own husbands again, right? As to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There we see Paul bringing the word respects into the conversation in terms of a wife toward her husband. We see in Ephesians 5 that it is a command. Wives, submit. That's in the imperative mood, and so it is a command from the Lord. Here in 1 Peter, as it says, be submissive, that's more passive, not a command to the wife, but it defines an attitude that a wife is to have. But according to Ephesians chapter 5, that attitude is to be prevalent in all Christians at all times anyway. Now again, it goes against the grain of our nature, but that's what we become because Jesus is our model in all of these things. This mutual submission toward one another is the basic attitude of the believer. It should be the basic attitude of the believer. So in the church setting, as we have relationships with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is to be there, this attitude of mutual submission. Now again, this word, it's a military word. It speaks about ranking under and so forth. But one thing we talked about, and with the idea of submission, and when we first began, well, actually, when we talked about to governing authorities, yeah, the first part of this in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we brought in Acts 5:29, which says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, as they were before the Jewish leaders, we ought to obey God rather than men. The exception there, in terms of governing authorities, in the context of this statement being made by Peter and the apostles, we spoke about how it applies there in our relationship in terms of submitting to governing authorities. It also applies in marriage. It applies in any relationship where there is an authority structure of some kind. We as believers are to obey God rather than man. I'm to submit to the authorities God has placed over me. But when that authority wants me to do something that God does not want me to do, or wants me to not do something that God wants me to do, and it's clear in Scripture, then I am to exercise some civil disobedience, if you will, for the sake of obeying God rather than man. That applies in marriage too. Sadly, I have seen marriages in which a husband is desiring his wife to do something that God would not have her to do. And in that case, she is to disobey him. She is to not submit to him on that issue and do what God says rather than what her husband says, right? That's how that applies. That's how it applies. Now, one of those prickly issues can be the issue of attending church. Because we know that the word tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if a Christian woman is married to an unbelieving man and he is not real keen on the idea of her going to church all the time, and they have this issue, it's like, you know, it's like, what is she supposed to do? Submit to her husband or submit to the word, right? But there has to be some wisdom on how that happens, on how that happens. It's going to be a difficult, difficult thing. And a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking God has to take place. But we see the difficulty that can arise. Now, another difficulty that arises in this relationship, in the marital relationship, and this idea of a woman, a wife, submitting to the headship of her husband, as God very clearly has designed the structure within a marriage. One of those difficulties is what we find back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, verse 16, now this is after Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord, after they had partaken of that forbidden fruit, and then the Lord is speaking to them here. And verse 16 of Genesis 3 says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." So even as you women who have already born children, you're thinking, thank you, Eve, for that. But look at this, though. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, the idea of the desire here, that can sound very nice in the sense of a wife just wanting her husband. That's what it appears to be with those words. But if we look at Genesis 4:7, this is the Lord speaking to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel. The Lord speaking to Cain said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Same phraseology as what we see back in chapter 3. A woman's desire is for her husband. Sin's desire, as God is speaking to Cain, is for him. And you should rule over it. He shall rule over, the husband shall rule over the man, or the wife. So we see here that desire, really, it's the same desire that sin has to control you is the desire that God has placed in a woman over a man, a wife over a husband. So basically, it's an issue of control, having control. that curse complicates marriage. Any of you who ever married, you guys ever have to deal with this? Yeah, I mean, by the chuckles, I can see that absolutely. And if you're thinking, no, I never dealt with this as a married person, then I'm not sure what's going on with that. Don't even have time to think about it. But you guys get the point. I mean, it's just natural for us, according to our sinful nature, this particular curse out of Genesis 3, and our own sinful, selfish, want my own way nature, sin nature. That's what makes this so, so difficult. Kyle and Delitzsch, by the way, they defined this word desire that we've talked about out of Genesis 3 and 4 as to have a violent craving for a thing. So we see that difficulty. So all this combined with the God-given role to the husband to lead, a wife's desire to not let him lead but to be in control, that really is the root source of all these problems. Just in our nature. It's in our nature. And it's a spiritual thing. It works itself out practically, but it's a spiritual thing. We've got to understand that. But when we say natural, we have to understand we're talking about sin nature. We're talking about that selfish nature, that I want my own way nature that we find in a little two-year-old. Terrible twos. Well, the 20s can be pretty terrible too. And so can the 70s and 80s. For that very, very reason. You know, one of the things that I've experienced in ministry over the years is in the context of church and ministering to people and seeing on occasion wives who are married to unbelievers praying like crazy that their wives will, that their husbands will get saved. And finally he does. And he begins reading the Bible. He begins to talk with other men, hearing passages taught about marriage and so forth. And he sees what his role is, and he begins to want to exercise spiritual headship within the home. And when he begins to do that, the wife is kind of saying, wait a minute. Because she has been exercising that headship for so long, he didn't really care. In fact, it's, yeah, do everything, you know. That's good with me. Right? Then he wants to start to take that role, and there's a clash. There's a clash that takes place. And the very thing, and it is kind of ironic in some ways, but I think it's like it's something that didn't dawn on the wife, the idea that, you know, when he gets saved, he might want to start taking control in this relationship, and I'm not sure if I want to give that up, right? So that's what takes place. That's what takes place very, very often in those kinds of situations. It can also be the case in a marriage where both are saved, but a husband is not taking that headship seriously, and he's okay with that, and the wife is okay with that too because she gets to have that control. So it's just a varying amount of difficulties that come and issues that come with this whole thing. But it is clear, as we read Ephesians chapter 5 in particular, along with out of Colossians as well, here we see it to a degree in 1 Peter chapter 3 as we look at the idea of husbands and all, but we'll be looking at all those things next week together. it is clear that God has given the husband headship within the relationship. Now, one thing we cannot do, that when God is giving order and giving some this authority structure and some sense of order, that has nothing to do with the quality of the person, nothing to do with any kind of inequality among them. You know, God placing the husband over the wife in terms of the headship, it's got nothing to do with the husband being better qualified to do that. In fact, I think that as we look around on a practical level, it might be better practically, not spiritually, but practically for a wife to do that because she's gifted in ways that a man is not. I have discovered, I don't know about you guys, but in my marriage with my wife, and living with a woman who desired to follow after the Lord, but as a woman, myself as a man, she as a woman, she being, having an ability in her nature to multitask, and me being the absent-minded professor, I mean, I get on a task, that's all I'm doing. I don't think of anything. You know, that's why I have to have notes. I have to make sure that I have notes, and then I have to make sure that I have other notes to remind me to refer to the notes that I made to begin with, because I'll just forget. I get on something, I do some reading, or I mean, I can be watching TV, you know, watching a ball game, or anything. Having a conversation. You know, on a Sunday morning, it's a dangerous thing to ask me to do something on a Sunday morning because I'm so focused on this. It's like, you know, and we have a conversation after the service. Am I going to remember that? I don't know. You know what I mean? I mean, that's why often I'll say, can you remind me, can you send me a text to remind me about that? I mean, I'll say that kind of a thing because I know I'll just forget. I'm just absent-minded. It's always been that way. It's not just because I'm older now. It's probably getting a bit worse. But the point is, I've always been that way. I remember when I was in my 30s, we talked about, I'm just the absent-minded professor. I just get on a task, and I'm just doing that, and I don't pay any attention to anything. A lot of times in conversations, as I've gotten older, my hearing isn't as good as it used to be. But when my hearing was okay, even then, you know, if I'm sitting there, I might be reading something. I could be reading something from my phone or back in the day, you know, I'm reading the newspaper. Remember newspapers? Or reading anything, or just watching TV. And there's a conversation taking place that I could hear, but I don't because I'm focused on something else. Anyway, and then I'm told later, like the next day or 2 days later, well, I said that the other day. When? Well, when I was talking to so-and-so. Oh, well, you're talking to that person, right? I wasn't involved in that conversation. I wasn't listening, you know. Again, just pointing out the differences between us and women being equipped to run a household. But it must be under the direction of her husband. Now, as a husband is the head of a wife, as the scriptures clearly define, his role is to provide for her a covering, which brings protection for her. It brings a level of security for her. Now, security is a big issue. Women need security. And I think in our age, in our culture, you know, I mean, if we look at the difference between what a family was like back in the 1950s as opposed to what it's like now in the 2020s, that's a 70-year difference of time. But we see the differences in terms of the way the households were formed and so forth, and the various roles that were done. And it was very common for a husband to be out in the workforce, a wife to be at home caring for the kids and taking care of the house. That was very common. It's much different today. And with divorce rates and all these kinds of things that take place, and so many women needing to care for themselves, having a need to be taken care of and secure, it just brings about a lot of issues that complicate matters in terms of the psyche and the well-being in women's hearts. It just does. Because it goes against the grain in terms of what is best. Now, can God do this? Can Christian couples manage today, you know, with a woman, with the wife and the mom in the workforce? Yes, that can take place. But I'm just pointing out that men were made a particular way, women are made a particular way, and we are hardwired for certain things. And the roles that God gives to us in the scripture are suited for the way God knows that he made us. When God tells me, the husband, to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that is her very greatest need, to be loved and cared for in that way. Her very greatest need. When a wife is told that she is to submit to the headship of her husband and to respect him, that is because respect is his greatest need. And I will say, by the way, that with all that, that is the reason that a culture like our own, moving further and further and further away from biblical principles in our culture, whether it applies to family or anything, you know, we're becoming more and more unstable as a culture. And so, those needs will be met, our greatest needs will be met when we follow the role as defined in the scriptures. Wives, something that you need to understand too is that it is your husband who is your head in your marital relationship, who is going to answer to God for the state of the marriage and the state of the family. Because he is the head. You know that old saying, the buck stops here? Well, wives, it doesn't stop with you. It stops with the husband. That should give a sense of relief. A sense of that you don't have to do sometimes what you think you have to do. But at the same time, I've seen so many situations in families where a wife is convinced and, you know, on a practical level, probably right, that the family is going to suffer to some degree if she doesn't do some of the things that the husband's supposed to do but is not doing. I mean, there's those kinds of situations as well. And so, in regard to all this, one of the things with my precious bride, one of the things she always was very concerned about was that, even as we see here in 1 Peter, that chapter 3, when you're looking at this fourth verse, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. She took that very seriously and attempted to model that or to follow that. And so she didn't want to constantly be on me. She didn't want to be a nag. You know, she said, I don't want to nag you. I talked to you already about my own absent-mindedness. And I said, but I need to be reminded. But I don't want to keep telling you because I feel like a nag. But I need you to keep telling me because I need to be reminded. Well, I don't want to be a nag. I'll tell you when you're a nag. You know, but we have to be very honest and real and desiring to be between the two of us, to fulfill our own role, understand our own weaknesses, understand where we can go in the flesh, but at the same time, following what the Word has to say. You know, and I have to understand that while I don't like to be reminded, no, I don't want my wife telling me what I need to do, but I need to be reminded. So what am I going to do? She's supposed to be my helpmate. How can she help if she doesn't speak to me about those things when I'm forgetting? You know what? I mean, that's an issue. That's a very real issue. You know, I mean, and husbands, let me just throw this out at you. How many times have you had to say something like, oh, it slipped my mind? Right? It slipped my mind. That's just the way it is. So I have to be comfortable with who I am. My wife has to be comfortable with who she is. We have to be comfortable with what the Word of God has to say and just work it out. Just work it through. And not take things so personally in this very personal relationship. Right? It can be a difficult thing. It can be a very difficult thing. But Jeanette did that so well. She was so good at that. And it was in her nature, she was, it's one of the reasons why she ran the women's ministry so well. She looked at details, and she was very particular about that. And in that, she could look at things with a, she had a critical spirit. So in her nature, in her own fleshly nature, and she controlled it well. The Holy Spirit in her controlled it well, I should say. But that was a part of what that was. And so she was balancing all that. That's why she didn't want to be a nag, because she knew how she could be, right? So that's how it just, I was so blessed with her. The Lord gave me such a wonderful gift in her. But we did have our issues. Sometimes they popped up. Anyway, moving on. The idea of respect, you guys know what it means to respect one another. We need to be careful. Ladies, be careful about how you speak to your husband in front of other people. Period, really. But especially in front of other people. How you speak of him to others. I believe in a marriage. As we look at all these things, that each member of the marriage, each member of this union, the husband and the wife, should be the for the other, for your spouse. You should be, I should be, we should be our spouse's greatest PR agent. According to what other people know about my wife you guys, your wives, or you ladies, your husbands, according to what other people know about that, if they don't know him or don't know her, other people ought to think that this is the greatest person on the planet, based on your own personal testimony of your own spouse. Respecting each other in that sense, but we see especially that word is used specifically for a wife's attitude toward her husband, to respect him. And that's going to be carried on through the way that you speak about your own husband to other people, the way that you treat him, the way that others see you treat him. Over the last numbers of decades, we've seen TV comedies that really are disrespectful toward men, and husbands in particular. You know, just making men and husbands look like just a bunch of bumbling fools, you know. That's what the culture does. And let us understand, guys, that our culture does those things because these are spiritual things. It's treating life, you know, we as Christian people wanting to treat life according to the scriptures, but a culture which is run by Satan the devil wanting to treat life in a way that is just the opposite and to show that what the scriptures have to say aren't true from its perspective. It's a spiritual thing. It's a part of our spiritual warfare in our culture. And ladies, when you're seeking prayer for your husbands, whether they are Christian or not, I have seen situations over my years in ministry, you know, Christian woman who's married, coming to church, being a part of a women's small group, asking for prayer for husbands, details being given that shouldn't be, meaning that women are hearing things about this man that they don't need to know, meaning also that even as this husband may know that prayer requests are being made, he may begin to hear some things about some things going on. Let's say it's just a situation with a married couple coming to church. And this man hearing from people, women, about some issue. And he's going, why is she talking about this? You know, we don't need to do that, guys. As I pray for you, I do not have to know the detail in your life. Because I don't need to inform God of anything. I could just simply say, so-and-so is having an issue. I don't even understand it all, God, but I know that you do. Does that make the prayer less effective? If I don't give God detail, does that mean he can't do something? You guys know what I mean by that? We do not have to do that. Now, there may be situations where the two of you together need to come and get some biblical guidance because of an issue. But I get surprised sometimes. I mean, when my bride was a part of the church and everything, there some women would come to her and say, you know, I mean, and begin to share something with her about something that I was informed about in a counseling situation. And then they're talking like to her like she knows about it and she doesn't. And they're surprised that she doesn't know because, well, she's my wife. I'm sure I told her, but I didn't. I wouldn't. It was something that was confidential between us. And I tried to honor that, you know. And that's where we should be. Honor the privacy of your spouse and respect one another. That goes, of course, both ways. It really does. It goes both ways. But we see it is a particular issue here cited for us because being respected is the most important thing that can take place for a man. Does a man need to be loved? Yes, but he needs respect more. How many times have you heard a man say, I don't care if you like me, just respect me. Right? That's the way that we are because, well, that's the way God has made us. as we look at getting back here, chapter 3 in 1 Peter, when we see in this first verse, Peter adding to the idea of submission, he says that even, so he says, here is a result. This is something that is going to be taking place in your husband's life as you submit to him, as you honor his headship in your relationship. He says, even if some do not obey the word, this could be an unbeliever. It could be a Christian who is backsliding. It could be a faithful believer who on this particular word, on this particular issue, has it wrong according to Scripture. Either one of those could apply. And Peter says, even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. That is a very powerful premise. It goes on in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. If a husband's having an issue of some kind, whether they are right with God or not, backsliding or just struggling with an issue, when a husband understands that a wife is praying for him, that she is exercising this, wanting to be, wanting to win him without a word. And what does it mean to win him? Well, winning him over in the sense of having victory in this issue. That's basically what this is talking about. And so as we see this, without a word, you know, without the wife continually speaking, but even without a word, not even mentioning it at all perhaps, right? That man can be won through the chaste conduct of his wife as it is accompanied by fear. By fear meaning a fear of God. Having that reverential awe of God and knowing his word and following his word. They can be one without a word as that behavior is seen. And rather than And we see here in verse 3. I mean, that's a very powerful thing, guys. And ladies, don't underestimate what God can do with that. And then it goes on, and in terms of describing a little bit about this chaste conduct, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. You know, don't let your adornment just be only that. Now, Peter doesn't say, don't give any attention to that. He says, let your adornment be more than this. More than this. I was a very happy man with my wife that she liked to have herself put together. And she did. You know, she was one of those women that I could honestly say, and knowing her as well as I did, she was beautiful both inside and out, right? But basically what Peter is saying is don't forget the inside part. And actually the way he's putting it is let the inside part be even more important than the outside. I mean, let's face it, if the barn needs painting, right? But let's look at both issues, but especially what we see in verse 4, which I've already alluded to. We've read it. I alluded to it. That hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible, or the cannot be destroyed, will not die. Imperishable is a word that we find in some other passages or other translations. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet Spirit. In the Amplified Version, that fourth verse reads this way. But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart. So it's like, rather than the outward, let it be this instead. With the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. Peaceful and gentle. Now, this word gentle here in verse 4 is the same word gentle, the same Greek word gentle, that we find in Matthew 11:29. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's the same word. Now, when we see that word applied to Jesus there, we think of his meekness, his gentleness, his lowliness. In fact, all three of those words apply to this Greek word that is used here. It can be applied. It can be translated as meek, gentle, or lowly. And we see it. It's not used that often in the New Testament, but it's used here for Jesus. In this sense, I'm gentle and lowly at heart. And Peter writing, wives, let it be the adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit. That kind of gentleness, that kind of meekness. And the idea of the quietness, the word peaceable is a part of that. So a meek and peaceable spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. And having the confidence that's a good thing. Having a confidence in the Lord let me just kind of rephrase that. Having the confidence in the Lord as you rest in him, and really as we rest in Christ because he is gentle and lowly in heart, it enables me, it enables you, it enables all of us and wives in this kind of situation to be gentle and lowly in heart, gentle and peaceful, have a gentle and quiet spirit. Because my confidence, and in this situation, a wife's confidence, is in her relationship with Jesus. And so she can rest. And so Psalm 46:10 applies here. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know. Let God do his work, in other words, but have this gentle and quiet, peaceful spirit as you have these conversations with your husband, and as frustrating as it can be. I remember that there was one time in particular, some time ago, I can't remember how long ago it's been actually, and I don't even remember the situation. But I made a comment to Jeanette about, you know, her being so free to correct me. And then she says something along the lines of, you don't have any idea how often I don't say something. And I thought, oh. I mean, you know, that's all part of it. That's just a part of it. You know, So she was exercising this, and when she saw and believed it necessary, she said something. And like I said, I needed to hear things, or else I just forget, whatever. But gentle and lowly in heart, gentle and peaceful spirit. Adam Clark, one commentator, wrote this in regard to the gentle and quiet spirit, or the meek and quiet spirit, according to the King James. He wrote, that is a mind that will not give provocation to others, nor receive irritation by the provocation of others. Meekness will prevent the first. Quietness will guard against the last. Not easily irritated and not a heart that is going to provoke others. In other words, we refrain, as it applies right here, according to that word from Adam Clark, a wife will not push her husband's buttons, nor will she allow him to push her own. That make sense? How many times do we cause a problem to become greater by pushing the buttons of our own spouse? Right? I mean, that is something that is so common. So common. Don't push the buttons. And in extreme cases, where there is physical abuse, while there is never a situation in which it is okay for that to happen, I think on a practical level, buttons get pushed to a point where someone thinks it's okay to do. I mean, and nowadays, it's not only husband abusing a wife, but a wife abusing a husband too. Didn't used to hear that so much, but now it's becoming more and more common. But you guys get my point. I mean, it's never okay. But if I'm in a situation where I want to see a situation die, I've got to stop talking. I've got to stop pushing buttons. I've got to make sure that I don't. We don't want it to escalate. Stop pushing buttons. That's basically what we see here in that. We see Peter bringing in verse 5, the example of 5 and 6, Sarah and others. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So it's the idea of the way that this practically works itself out, as Peter uses Sarah and other holy women as examples. It consists of trusting God, submitting to your husband, doing good, and being unafraid. Trusting God, leaning on Him and depending on Him totally and completely. It brings to mind Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. How is it that we lean on Him? Well, it's by obeying the Scripture, following what God has to say. And all that we've been talking about here, applying that. That's trusting God. That's leaning on Him and not leaning on our own understanding. You know, so many times we can think, well, last time I tried to do this, it just didn't work. Well, whether it worked or not is not the issue. Are we going to be obedient to the Lord? And whether it worked or not, that idea, I mean, that can mean a lot of different things. I understand that in different situations. But for all of us as believers, it should not be our aim to get results. It should be our aim to obey the Lord. It's up to Him to get the results, right? I cannot change my wife. She cannot change me. And the same goes with all you guys. We can't change each other. But if we want God to be at work, it is helpful if we just simply align ourselves with Him and obey Him. Trusting in God means that you're not trusting in self. Lean not on your own understanding. I think I've got this figured out. No, we don't. We don't. You know, even as we're going to be getting to dwelling with our wives with understanding, husbands, as we look at that, I should wait till next week to say this, but it's in my head right now. I'll say it. There are times I did not understand my wife. But you know what? It's okay. I don't have to understand what makes her tick, but I can understand how she responds to things and what she responds to and dwell with her in that way. And we'll talk more about that next time. But ladies, let me share this with you. A very important thing to always have in mind, always to remember, is that your husband is not going to give you the hope and joy and fulfillment in life that you expect him to. It's only Jesus that can do that. Don't put him on a pedestal. Maybe that's not even the right way to put it. Don't expect from him what only God can do. Now, it is true that God wants to use him to bring certain things to you. That is true. And we can't ignore that. But it comes from him. It comes from Jesus, not from any person. When I see that God is the one who's going to give me peace, he is the one who's going to give me joy, he is the one who gives me hope, he is the one who fulfills my life, he is the one through whom I know what love is. Yes, God uses people in our lives, the body of Christ, and in a marriage in particular, a husband and a wife in each other's lives. Yes, yes. But that person is not the source of it. God is. He's just using that person. So let's always, always remember that. When a wife trusts God, she can submit to her husband. But as I will share next week, when a husband is loving her like Christ loved the church, that helps her in that. A part of my ministry to my wife in wanting to see her do what God shows her to do as a wife in my own life as her husband, I, as her husband and as a priest in the home, needed to minister to her in such a way, love her like Christ loved the church, to give her that position and that place in the sense of self-confidence, no worry, no fear, no questions, knowing that she's loved by her man, knowing that she's loved by her God. That gives such fulfillment. Such fulfillment. So guys, that we'll be getting into more of that next week. But we just need to remember all that. So submitting to, trusting God, submitting, doing good, you know, just doing what God has called you to do as a woman, being good in that way, raising your children, being hospitable, helping the needy, whatever else it might be, you know, following those things, and then being unafraid. One writer named Nancy Wilson wrote this: a woman who trusts in God can rest in her submission to her husband and can do good in her calling as a wife and mother. This puts her in a position of strength, enabling her to be like Sarah, who was not afraid with any terror. And guys, this all begins with trusting God. It truly does. It truly begins with trusting God. I'm going to close with these thoughts. My precious bride enjoyed country and Western music. And Tim McGraw was one of her favorites. Yeah, I see some of you. Yeah, me too. What a hunk. No, I'm sorry. I always wondered that. Anyway, no, he was. And he had a song a few years ago called Why We Said Goodbye. And it was one of our favorites together. One of the lines in that, you know, the premise of the song is, you know, broke up, and he misses her so much, he's trying to remember even why they even broke up. So why we said goodbye, he couldn't even remember why. And one of the lines says this: you're sewn into the fabric, the pieces of my life. And I just can't remember why we said goodbye. But this idea of being sewn into the fabric and the pieces of my life, I thought that that was such a great description of oneness in marriage. A great description of that, sewn into the fabric. The things that happen in our lives and happen to each other or happen to us together, you know, it all becomes a part of the fabric of who we are. And it's just etched together, sewn together. And, you know, if it's ripped apart, oh, the pain that comes from it. And there are, some of you know that all too well, all too well. But it is a premise of what God has done in our lives in making us one. And even when difficulties come, by persevering, you know, this idea of being sewn together, being one, you know, when my bride and I first heard that phrase, we thought that is so, so true. This intertwining of our lives that takes place as he makes us one flesh, and then experiencing all these things together. You know, if we allow the difficulties that come into our lives, which they always will, they will. If we don't persevere and work this through, something that Jeanette and I talked about is, you know, just looking around and seeing so many couples, as we were enjoying our grandchildren together, so many couples who don't. I thought, how sad that is. We miss out on the joys of future life together and those kinds of things that we don't think about because of the difficulty now. Guys, let's back off. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be still and know that I'm God. Let him do the work, and let's just simply do what God has called us to do. I am so thankful for the wife that God gave to me. We had such a wonderful, wonderful marriage. It wasn't perfect. No, we had our issues. There was a time early on in our marriage, and we were believers, and it's like we didn't know if we were going to make it. She was ready to pack her bags. That was a long time ago. We persevered. We wound up with a marriage of over 50 years. And God gave us 50 wonderful years together. And guys, I want that for you guys. Amen. Amen. I mean, he gets the glory and the credit for that. I want that for you. And the only way that's really going to happen is by each of us doing what God's called us to do. And Father, I pray that you just help us in that. Lord, there are difficulties that come. Difficulties in life, difficulties in the relationship, things said, things done, sorrow, pain. Kind of just a part of the territory in some ways. But whenever you have two sinful people who are living together, that's what's going to happen. But God, might we more and more just look to you, allow you to rule and reign through us, Lord. Might we live lives of obedience to you. Might we seek the filling of your spirit and your fruit to be manifest in our lives. And as we look at the fruit of the spirit and the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, goodness, all these things, Lord, it's like, if that's what's going on, oh, it will eliminate so, so many things. Help us, Lord, to be kind. Help us, Lord, to truly love. And so, God, I give the wives in this fellowship to you right now. The marriages, really. Wives in particular. Fill them. Might they find their hope and their fulfillment in you as their God and as their Lord, as their Savior. and be glorified in all of it, God, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, guys.